All right, we're going back to Genesis this morning. Chapters 48 and 49, and we'll be considering the prophecies of Jacob. Prophecies concerning his sons and actually two of his grandsons. In fact, it all begins with two of his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, we did not come here last Lord's Day because I told you I just did not feel like I was prepared. I really struggled with this more than I have with anything in a long time. And I'll make this observation remark to begin with. If anybody has some insight into these prophecies, to these blessings that Jacob gives to these two grandsons and to his sons, I welcome your thoughts on it. But I hope and trust that the Lord will give us something to chew on here and to digest, and hopefully will be a blessing to us this morning. We're going to read. It's going to be quite a lengthy reading, so we'll get started in it right away. And we're going to begin with chapter 48, verse 8. It says, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let thy name be named on them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, under their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and their border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them, every one, according to his blessing. He blessed them. And I'm going to stop there. The key, or at least one of the keys, to understanding this is the time set. And that time is set for us by Jacob himself. In this revelation that God gives him concerning his descendants and the nation that is to come of these descendants, the nation called Israel, called after the name of Jacob himself. In that first verse of chapter 49, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, for whatever else that we may or may not understand concerning this prophecy of Jacob concerning the sons, we do know that it's going to be according to what is going to happen to them in the last days. Now, again, it's important, I believe, for us to understand these words, those two words, last and days. First of all, it's not latter days that he's talking about. There is a difference between the term latter and the term last, although they are very similar and in many ways very close together. The term latter means that time which is after the time before. Now you maybe have to let that sink in a little bit. But it simply again means the time that is after that time which is before it. Now what's the difference then between the term latter and the term last? The term last means or has the connotation of being completed, done, over with. Latter, not necessarily so. And so, as the Holy Ghost has given these words of Jacob unto Moses, the term that he uses is last. That is the conclusion. It's the conclusion. When this happens, then everything is finished. Now, the other term that is used here is the term days, plural, right? Not the last day, but the last days. And it makes a whole lot of difference, doesn't it? Day is singular, and it denotes a short period of time, a very short period of time. The last days, on the other hand, is a longer period of time. And while neither one of them we may know the exact length that is talking about, nevertheless, days certainly leaves the connotation or has the connotation of being stretched out longer than just a day, right? That's my understanding of it, and I believe that is important here because, again, the term is the last days. Now, when do the last days, when is the last days? The last day will be when Christ comes back. Am I right? That'll be the last day. That'll be the day that the heaven's on fire, right? And that God burns up the heavens and the earth. And that's the last day. But the last days, plural, is considerably different than that. In other words, again, the Bible itself tells us that the last days began when? With the Lord Jesus Christ, with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the last day will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we may not know all that is concerned in that, But that all the details and, you know, and stuff about it, but we do know that that's going to be a short period of time. At least it's indicated to us, again, by the Scripture, by such verses as we find in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in what? The twinkling of an eye at the last trump. It's going to be a short period of time, that last day. How long is it going to take Christ to return to this earth? Well, it's not going to, surely not going to take him any longer than it took him to ascend into heaven. So we know again that that is going to happen suddenly, right? As a snare, right? Shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth? That type of thing. So, but the last days began with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have scriptures to back that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For instance, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them, talking about the Israelites, right? Talking about that nation that God established through Jacob. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom what? The ends of the world are come. That's present, isn't it? In Paul's day, it was present. Been going on now for nearly 2,000 years, right? The last days have been going on for nearly 2,000 years. Now, again, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read again in verse 26, says, for then must he, and this is talking about Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, when? In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, the last days. Am I right in this, that it began with Christ? The last days had to begin with Christ, and it's been going on now for some 2,000 years. And if this is correct, then this prophecy concerning these sons has to be fulfilled, as it were, within that time frame, from the time Jesus appeared unto at least the present. But does it have to cover that whole period of time? I don't think so. Now, as I said, I have struggled and prayed over this, and I have studied it, and I've read the commentaries. I've read the commentaries over and over. In fact, I've read these passages of Scripture over and over again, Bruce, and praying all the time, you know, that God give me the understanding of them. And I'm just to be frank with you, I'm not all that sure that I understand so much spiritually about these things. Again, I can read what it says, and we can make some applications of what is said here, and most of the commentaries, the application that they make of most of these is simply a physical, political application, telling us, you know, well, where the tribes were located in Israel and so forth and so on. But I'll just be frank with you, by reading those commentaries, I got very little as far as any spiritual understanding of what these verses are put here in this place. Now, I lean toward this understanding for the most part, that God is showing through this prophecy the ups and the downs of Israel as a nation up until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think I said, maybe it was last Lord's Day, maybe it was the Lord's Day before that, but I said that, you know, if some of what Jacob says here is a blessing, I'd hate to know what his curse was. Now, some of it is positive, all right enough, but there's a lot of negativity in there. I'm talking about that there seems to me to be a lot of judgment that is against Israel that is stated here, that Jacob doesn't paint all that beautiful and perfect a picture here. But you know, God in his prophesying, or putting his vision in the mouth of his prophets, he always prophesies truth. He's not interested in the emotions of people. It's like Jacob, for instance, here, certainly when he is talking to Reuben, he's not interested in niceties here. He's not interested in political correctness, I guess I could say, in today's terms. He is interested in the truth, and as we would say in East Texas language, he doesn't pull any punches. He tells it just like it is. But that's the way God always does. He always is absolute, and he tells it according to his holy will, not according to the pleasures of men. Now, we also know from Scripture that, for instance, Reuben did lose. You know, the firstborn always was technically the one that had the birthright. He was the leader of the family, so to speak. And there were certain things that he was blessed with, if you will, that the others could not be blessed with, because there was only one that could be blessed. But Reuben lost that, and that birthright was transferred from Reuben to the sons of Joseph. And in essence, by being transferred to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were transferred to Joseph. Now, we're told this specifically in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. So there we have it explained to us. This is, again, God's will. You understand, it's not Jacob's will, but it is God's will. And the prophecy is coming not from Jacob himself, but the prophecy is coming from God. Now, again, to give you a little bit of a thought about this idea that God just speaks in truth. It doesn't matter. If it hurts somebody, so be it. It's truth. And the truth is all important. But again, to kind of illustrate this, we go back to Abraham, and Abraham sees this vision, and he is under gross darkness. And the explanation of that is that his descendants are going to spend 400 years in Egypt in captivity. Wasn't a very pleasant thought to Abraham, I don't think. But nevertheless, it's the truth. And again, God's people, God's true people, always consider the truth to be a blessing. Whether it feels good to the flesh or not, it's still a blessing, because ultimately it prevails to bring forth the purpose of God in Christ. We may not understand it always, but nevertheless, it's a blessing to God's people. So the birthright is transferred to Joseph through his two sons. And again, it's interesting. Manasseh is the oldest. Ephraim is the younger. But the first blessing goes to who? Goes to Ephraim. Now, he blessed Manasseh also. But the highest blessing then goes to Ephraim. And this old man that couldn't even see to tell who these boys are. Sir? Yeah, it was all of God. And that's what that Joseph tries to, to change that. Now, here's an interesting thing, and just a little insight there, or a little something to think about. You would have thought Joseph would have understood better than he did, because he himself was not the firstborn, right? You would have thought he understood, because Jacob was the younger, Esau was the older. You would have thought that Joseph would have understood these things, and yet there's that fleshly thing, Got to be the firstborn in the flesh. But no, with God, that's not always so, is it? Who was first, Adam or Christ? Was the first. Adam was the first, but the second Adam is the one by which the salvation came. The first Adam, through him came condemnation. But the second Adam brought life and salvation. Now, again, why God, down through the centuries, why he followed that pattern, who knows? Only God himself. But he's sovereign, isn't he? But he's also righteous and just and holy and good, and He is all wisdom. So we accept those things as they come, and we see much of God's wisdom in them. But going back then, what does all of these blessings mean to us today? And if I have any understanding of this, what I see is, again, that God is showing us that righteousness is not through the person. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of the will of man, right? What does he say? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's showing us that God never intended for His righteousness, first of all, to be in a nation, and it never was intended to be in a person or an individual outside of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There's an interesting statement that Jacob makes down here in verse 18, and it's that statement is made in the context, or after, I think I can say it's really after His blessing, if you will, upon Dan. First of all, He says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. And then He makes this statement, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Does it strike you as strange that He would make this statement right in the middle of His blessing of these sons? And if so, what's the significance of it? Jacob, again, from the very beginning of his life, actually in his birth, there's been a struggle, hasn't it? It's just been one struggle after another. And so, as he said to Pharaoh, all the days of his life have been evil. But much of that has been the sorrow that is brought on by his children. Been a couple of bright spots in there. One of them, of course, is Joseph, right? Another one was Judah. Even though Judah committed incest with his daughter-in-law, nevertheless, he confessed his sin, and he also stood as surety for Benjamin with his father, Jacob, when it was incumbent upon them to take Benjamin down into Egypt, when they had no assurance that they would ever be coming back again. So there was some virtue as seen in Judah and certainly in Joseph. But what about Reuben? Well, we've already seen. It's already been told us back in chapter 35 that he lay with one of Jacob's wives. Go over again to 1 Corinthians, right? Chapter 5. There was a great sin committed there. Again, that's the reason that he lost the birthright, right? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, verse 1, is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among who? The Gentiles, the heathens, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So this is Reuben. That's his character, if you will. Unstable as water. Not to excel. He's not going to excel. And then there's Simeon and Levi. And what is their problem? Their problem was that they went and deceived the Shechemites, Hamor and Shechem, and the men of that village, and told them if they would be circumcised, then they would give their sister Dinah to Shechem as his wife. And then those men, in faithfulness to their promise, they circumcised themselves. And then while they were sore, they couldn't fight as men. They went in there and slew them. And so Jacob brings all of this out. And as he goes through all of these things, even Dan himself, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that bideth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. Doesn't sound good to me. Sir? No? Doesn't sound good to me. Now, again, there are some virtuous things, I guess we could say, some positive things that are stated in here. But as far as I can tell, they really have nothing to do with the spiritual development of Israel. They all have to do with the carnal aspects of Israel. And by the way, that's what so many today are still looking for. But here's the history of Israel. If we read, as we read, actually beginning with Deuteronomy, the history of Israel is always one of backsliding. The only time that is any other way is when God directly intervenes to put someone in the kingship that is a godly and a goodly man. And it's evident that God never, ever intended for all of the posterity of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be his spiritual family or his spiritual people. And so, as I look at this, the thing that I see here is, at least for the most part, the prophecy concerning Judah. Now this, I believe I can understand something about it. Because I believe it is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimately the purpose of God for Israel as a nation was completed. Now again, the history of Israel is clear that there shouldn't be any doubt in it. First of all, the 10 tribes, everybody but Judah, all the tribes but Judah and Benjamin were taken away captive by the Assyrians. And they disappeared from history. There is no biblical history of those 10 tribes from that time to this day. Now, here's some of that, as far as I can tell, is some of those man-made doctrines, those doctrines of men. They have tried to find or convince people that those 10 tribes have been found, or they can be seen in, I don't know how many different places, different nations or people, but some of them believe in England, Britain, some believe in America, some believe in the Indians, that these are the 10 tribes. But people, where do you find that in here? There's not one shred of word of the Word of God that says anything about that. What it does say is that they were kept into captivity, they were dispersed, and there's nothing else that's said about them, but God preserves Judah and Benjamin until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, those 10 tribes were called Israel up until they were taken captive by the Assyrians. And Judah and Benjamin was called Judah, right? But now after those 10 tribes disappeared from history, what happened? Judah became Israel. Judah is referred to as Israel. Now, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that, right? Fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, as he's talking to that woman by the well. Salvation is of the Jews. Christ did come from the seed of Abraham. But we're also told, for instance, in Romans chapter 9, not all that are of Israel are Israel. Now that may seem strange to some, but we understand that, I think. The true Israel, that Israel of God, are those that proceeded from the same faith that Abraham had, that Isaac had, and that Jacob had. But as far as the nation itself is concerned, its purpose was fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the beautiful part of this prophecy here, and maybe I should say the most beautiful part of this prophecy, was concerning Judah, but it's not concerning Judah per se. It's concerning the lawgiver that would come from Judah. And by the way, if you want to read in the scriptures a further account of the blessing of God toward Israel, you can read it, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, but you can also read it in I can't think of my name. Numbers chapter, well, actually, you're beginning about, I think it's about chapter 22 and going through chapter 24. And it comes from a strange place. Where does it come from? It comes from a false prophet, Balaam, who Balak hires to curse the people of Israel. But instead of cursing the people of Israel, God would not let him curse them. He instead calls him to bless them. But you'll find it. And by the way, maybe we ought to just turn over there, because there's a very interesting Numbers chapter 24. Let's go to Numbers 24. After Balaam has blessed Israel three times, we read, beginning verse 15 of chapter 24, it says, he, talking about Balaam, took up this parable, his parable, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. He has said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and his scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Now, these words, a star out of Jacob, and a scepter rising out of Israel, agree with the other scriptures, mainly and namely right now, this 10th verse of the 49th chapter of Genesis. And it's talking there, is no doubt that he's talking about the Lord Jesus, the coming ruler, the king of Israel. But he goes on, and Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have what? Dominion. Who is that? Well, again, we go to the second chapter of Daniel, and what do we find? We find in maybe a little bit different words, but it's the same meaning. It's the same intent there. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when God doeth this?" Kind of reminds me of Luke 18:8, right? "And when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And finally, "And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever." Sounds like the judgment of the Lord there, doesn't it? He's looking all the way into the future, but he's looking up here. "I shall see him." Who is the him that he's going talking about there? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But not now. "I shall behold him, but not nigh." It's far off. He knows this. But you understand that Balaam is speaking completely under the power of God. He's not speaking this of himself at all. In fact, later on, Balaam does what? He seduces the people of Israel to commit fornication with idols. And we're told over the book of Jude what to think about Balaam, right? But you know, again, and this is just a sidelight, some years ago we were attending a Bible study with Brother John Paul Johnson, and one of the men that was at that one of those Bible study sessions told me that he believed that Balaam was actually a true child of God. Huh? Yeah, right. Well, there's some people that that believe that too, and Cain. There's some of them that believe that Cain was, but it's just it's so amazing. You know, when he said that, you know, I know my jaw dropped. And we had a discussion about it, you know, but he just, and I took him, you know, over to Jude and showed him those verses there, but, you know, it didn't make any difference. He still believed that Balaam was a true child of God. But why am I saying all this? Again, I'm saying it because, again, it all points to me, it comes back to Judah as the tribe from which the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And the purpose for Israel as a nation was fulfilled. And again, people that believe that Israel is going to be, again, become a nation and has, because many of them believe that, you know, Israel is the nation now. It's already happened. But you know, those people, they don't claim any tribal lineage. Well, I was going to say, and why not? Because they can't. They have no records of it. There's no genealogies that they can go to or point to.
And that blood is been so diluted.
Well, but it always was, wasn't it, Brother Dale? Wasn't it always? I mean, you've got Moabites in there, you've got Midianites in there, and it's made up. In fact, from the very beginning, it's made up of Chaldeans, right? From the very start. The wonder of it is not in Israel as a nation, but it's in the God of Israel. Now, again, it's some beautiful things here. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." That's the promise of God. nor a lawgiver from between his feet, but it's how long? Until. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Folks, it's not the gathering of the people, is not to Israel as a nation. The gathering is unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people are if their hope is in gathering to Israel, it's a false hope. It's Jesus. It's Christ that died. Paul said, yea, rather, is risen again. Now, it's interesting here again, until Shiloh come. Well, what is this Shiloh? Well, you know, again, it's not a city. It's not a place. It's a person. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 21. In verse 25 it says, and thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. Now, who is he talking? He's talking to the king of Israel at that particular time, that was a wicked king. He is Zedekiah, the wicked king. But when he says, take off the crown, remove the diadem, take off the crown, is not just talking about this wicked king, but he's talking about removing the kings of Israel. And what happened during the Babylonian captivity, from that time on, who was the king? They had none. That crown was removed, right? The diadem was removed. The crown was taken off. But dearly beloved, when Shiloh came, that crown was given to him, and he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven today on the throne, and you don't sit on the throne without a crown. He has been crowned. Says, exalt. It says, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. And then he says this, I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until what? He come whose right it is, and I will give it him. This is that Shiloh that he's talking about, that Jacob is prophesying of. He's the one whose right it is. Again, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Is there any other? No. There's only one. There's none other name under heaven given to men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. And we could go on and on and on, but we all know those scriptures, or at least most of us adults know them, I hope. And we rejoice in them. But here then, Jacob is prophesying concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jacob, not by the sight of the eyes, because his eyes were so dim, he couldn't even recognize his grandchildren. But through the eyes of faith, he, like Abraham, like Isaac, he saw a city whose builder and maker is God. But he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw him as the lawgiver, the ruler, the king, the prophet, the priest. It was his right. And so he gives it to him. This is that Shiloh that he's talking about. But what is he going to do to Israel? He's going to overturn, overturn, overturn. So, I pray that the Lord will again give us something here that we can rejoice in. If you have further thoughts on this, I'll be glad to hear them. If you do, share them with the church. If the Lord gives us better and clearer and extended understanding, then great. But all I can say at this point is that this is my understanding at this time, and it all really comes down to Christ as the lawgiver, as Shiloh, the one who rules and reigns and must indeed reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And it's already been said today, the last enemy is death. And it won't be long. These are the things that will happen to Israel, the sons of Israel, in the last days.
The fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy sheds some light on that. Moses told the Israelite people, you're not going to stay in the land very long. I'm going to call heaven and earth as witness against you. I'm going to scatter you throughout the whole world. And I'm going to call people out of another too. So when he scattered them all over the world, they're scattered.
Yeah.
And they're not going, that is really not going to come back yet.
Well, we can't see that happening, because once again, the salvation is of Israel, all right enough, but it's not Israel. It's the Lord Jesus. And if we lose sight of that, we're going to be traveling down the wrong road. It can't help but be. So.
Well, there's two types of people at the time of Christ. There were Jews that wanted their own righteousness and rejected him. But those that saw the truth and been made. Christians. It's still that way today.
Still saying.
I like how Paul calls it the Jews' religion.
Yeah. Yeah, he says that in a derogatory fashion. He's not talking about it in a positive fashion.
Right. And it's interesting, too, that Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, but all of that in Benjamin had been wiped out a long time ago.
All but 600 of them was. It's just amazing. The history of Israel is an amazing thing, but you see that it's only the elect of God, even among the nation of Israel, that ever understood God.